God's grace and his peace to you from our risen Lord and Savior, Jesus the Christ. Amen. Have you ever heard the phrase, "Don't do that, or God will strike you down"? I know it sounds a bit harsh, but unfortunately, these words have been heard, or similar words heard, especially in reference to, say, to the people of New York after 9/11. It saddened my heart to think that some people would actually say that God purposely allowed that to happen to teach the people of New York a lesson, to sort of punish them for their sins. And if it wasn't the people of New York, what about the recent hurricanes in New Orleans? Some people think that New Orleans is the den of iniquity and that God was punishing the people. Well, for some who think that God still punishes people for their sin, let's go to the Gospel of John, chapter 9. As Jesus passed by, he saw a man born blind from birth. And his disciples asked him, "Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind?" And Jesus answered, "It was not that this man sinned or his parents, but that the works of God might be displayed in him." Too often we start thinking that if there are afflictions in our lives, it's because I've done something wrong. That's our sinful nature coming up within us. We start liking to blame ourselves and saying that God is trying to punish me for something. God doesn't like me. Luther himself says words like this, "For so all of us are by nature inclined to act. When some bodily afflictions presses heavenly upon us, our conscience soon speaks up. Always pressed and whipped by the devil who gathers up all the circumstances, our heart anxiously looks about and tries to determine in what ways it may have offended God the most." True, we have fallen short of God's glory. But does God take out his anger and wrath upon you when you do fall short of God's glory? I hope not. If so, I would have no blessings at all. Let me just bring into this message from the sixth petition of the Lord's Prayer and Luther's explanation, "Lead us not into temptation." What does this mean? It is true that God tempts no one, but we ask in this prayer that God would preserve and keep us so that the devil, the world, and our flesh may not deceive us or mislead us into false belief, despair, or other great shame and vice, and that although we may be attacked by them, we may finally prevail and gain the victory. We have to remember that, yes, God loves us. He does not get angry with us because of our sins. He got angry with someone else. Or as Christians, have we too quickly forgot about the cross of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ? When Jesus dies on the cross, God gives him the punishment for our sins. Do we not remember Jesus' own words on the cross when he says, my God, why have you forsaken me?" God himself bears the punishment of our sins. But now what happens when bad things happen to us? When evil things seem to happen? When nothing seems to be going our way? And we lose all hope, and we fall into despair. Well, for quick comfort, let us grab Paul's words in 1 Corinthians chapter 10. He writes, "No temptation has overtaken you that is not common to man. God is faithful, and he will not let you be tempted beyond your ability. But with the temptation, he will also provide the way of escape, so that you may be able to endure it." But now, what if everything is taken away? What if we lose every single possession we have? What would happen if everything in our house was consumed with fire while we're here at church? Would that destroy our faith? True, we'd be disappointed. Actually, during my vicarage, I met a woman who this had happened to. Strangely enough, when I said to her that must have been very devastating for her, her response really was not really, because those were only physical things. Yes, some of them couldn't be replaced, some of them were family heirlooms and stuff, But her faith was with our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where she placed her hope. Not in the things of this world, but in the things above. Today in our Old Testament reading from Job, we may remember Job lost everything. We may remember that as the beginning part of Job chapter 1 begins, God is sort of challenging Satan, saying, "Look at my servant Job. See how faithful he is." And Satan's response was, "Sure he's faithful. You've blessed him with a lot of wonderful gifts." And so God agrees. He says, "Okay, Satan, you may take away his gifts, but don't touch him." And indeed, Job was a very wealthy man by the sign of the times. And when everything in his life had been completely destroyed, what was his response? In Job chapter 1, verse 21 and 22, he said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return. The Lord gave, and the Lord has taken away. Blessed be the name of the Lord." Can you believe this? After losing all his wealth, losing all his possessions, he can still say, "Blessed be the name of the Lord." The Lord and Satan have another dialogue. And Satan says, "Yes, well, Job is still hanging on to his faith, but what about his skin? What about his body?" So Satan answers the Lord. He says, "Skin for skin. All that a man has, he will give for his life. But stretch out your hand and touch his bone and flesh, and he will curse you to his face." And the Lord said, "Okay, but just, you can't take his life." So now Job has some sort of disease on his body where he is now in pain. He is now in agony. He's now sort of scraping the sores off of his body. And his own wife now comes up to Job and sees the state of pain he is in, sees the state of misery, almost like we have in the image of our back of our mind, if some animal is suffering, put it out of its misery. She says to Job, "Just curse God and die. Get it over with," so to speak. What was Job's response? "Shall we receive good from God, and shall we not receive evil?" In all this, Job did not lose his faith. The reason why I have to use this as an introduction in our text for today, from the Old Testament lesson, from Job chapter 7, 1 through 7, it's a time right soon after this. Three of Job's friends come to visit him. They didn't even recognize Job because of the pain and misery he was in. And they sat with Job for 7 days, and then Job began to speak. Our text for today is the opening words, that part of the opening words that Job began to speak. And he begins, at least our text begins, "Has not man a hard service on earth? And are not his days like the days of a hired man?" You can sort of sense in Job at this point a little bit of that hope that has left him. He has lost everything. And let me read it from the English Standard Version, because it adds a little bit of a nuance that the NIV misses. "He has lost everything, but there's one thing he has a lot of." Let me read. "When I lie down, I say, 'When shall I rise?' But the night is long, and I am full of tossing till the dawn." I don't know if you caught that. The one thing Job has abundance of is tossing in the middle of the night. That sleeplessness, so to speak. The one thing you don't want to have in abundance, especially if you're sort of down and out. You want to sort of have a break from that depression, a break from that ministry, from that misery. And sleep does provide that break. But not for Job. He's lost everything except for the restlessness at night and sleep. He goes on to say, "My days are swifter than a weaver's shuttle and have come to their end without hope." But in all this, he didn't give up his faith. Because after this, that last line, verse 7, he changes the direction. He's no longer talking to his friends, but he's talking to God. He says, "Remember that my life is a breath. my eyes will never again see good. You see, too often in our lives, and also with Job, we put our hope in the things around us, the things that we can see, the things that we can acquire, the things that we think will give us that joy, that peace, that will encourage us each and every day. But the truth of the matter is, when those things are taken away from us, what's left? And sometime as the human being, as we trust in those things, we start feeling that depression. We start losing all hope. And so what happens when hope leaves us? Does that also mean our faith leaves us? In the book of Job, Job reminds us that he still believed and trust in God. Even though everything is taken away from him, even though his own body is revolting against him, and let me just pick up on that concept for a minute, because I don't know how many of you have ever really suffered with chronic pain. That pain that's constantly nagging at you, that pain that's interrupting your lives, that pain that's sort of causing you not to function anymore. And so from the Psalm chapter 6, the psalmist picks up on this concept. He says, "Be gracious to me, O Lord, for I am languishing. Heal me, O Lord, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Turn, O Lord, deliver my life, save me for the sake of your steadfast love." Even in the midst of turmoil from inside, the psalmist still hasn't given up faith. Is still returning to God and saying, "God, I know you love me. Save me, deliver me, give me strength here." But when our body revolts against us, if we've ever experienced that chronic pain, do we go back to blaming God and saying, "God, why are you punishing me?" Or do we go to God seeking his strength and mercy? Where is our faith? Does our faith truly trust that God took out all his anger for our sin upon the cross of Jesus Christ? Or do we sometimes feel that God is still punishing us for our own sin? Where is your faith? And to what do you put your hope in? You see, Luther reminds us that hope and faith are two different things. However, there is a connection between the two. Luther reminds us that by faith we begin our spiritual life. It is by faith we trust in the promises of God, the promises of the forgiveness of sin, the gift of eternal life. By hope. Hope is nothing else than spiritual courage, while faith is spiritual prudence. So Luther speaks of faith to deal with and to believe that which is as yet not present. We know by the testimony of God's word that Jesus Christ died on the cross for the forgiveness of our sins. That is our faith. But when we put our hope in the things around us, too often those things disappoint. Whether they be in relationships with other people, whether they be in toys or gadgets or pride and prestige. Job, a little bit later on, in Job chapter 19, says these words, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and that at the last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin has thus been destroyed, yet in my flesh I shall see God. Whom shall I see? For myself and my eyes shall behold, and not another. My heart faints within me." We may remember some of those words as words of a familiar hymn. "I know that my Redeemer lives." And that Job still trusted, still had faith in God, even though all things around him were completely destroyed. But yet he also knew the condition of his own heart. Because as the ESV says, "My heart faints within me," a better way of describing that in the Hebrew is, "My heart fails within me." Because very often on our own part, we have to realize our heart likes to trust in the things that we can see. We can put our hands on. We can buy. We can acquire. But our faith needs to trust in the Lord's promises. getting back to the concept of our own body revolting against us, too often when we're in that type of pain, we lose sight of the fact that who created us? Let me put it this way. How many times have we ever referred to ourselves and to my own body? That sort of, I'm in charge of my own body. I'm the one who takes care of it. I'm the one who sustains it. But too often we fail to realize it was God who created me. Every breath I take is a gift of God. Every step I take with the grace of God. God is continually with me, strengthening me, encouraging me. The problem is, the soul sometimes is not satisfied with what God provides. We'd rather be satisfied with what we can provide. So we go back to our faith. Does our faith truly believe and truly trust in the fact that Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave, that God took out His anger upon Himself through Jesus the Christ for the forgiveness of your sins? Or do we still feel that God is trying to punish us? Because how could God, who died for us, really be angry with us anymore? He may appear to be angry. We may think that He's angry because of things that happen to our lives. But we have to put our trust and faith that yes, He died. He rose from the grave because of you. He wants to be in a stronger relationship with you. He's not going to anger us or punish us. But yet there are some times He will allow Satan to tempt us in an effort to strengthen our faith. Even so with Paul. St. Paul had a messenger of Satan sort of to torment him. And he says in 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning with verse 7, "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. Three times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me. But He said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you. My power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me.'" We need to hang on to Paul's encouraging words in case if we've ever felt like Job, felt that all hope has left us, that nothing seems to be going right in our lives, that we are filled with pain and agony, and realize that, yes, God will allow these temptations to come into our lives, not to get us to fall away, not to punish us for sins, but to strengthen that relationship. Because too often, if we just put our hope in the things of this world, eventually we may lose our faith. And God doesn't want that to happen. He wants us to put our faith and trust in Him and in Him alone. So sometimes He needs to remind us where our strength comes from. So we come today to be refreshed and to be renewed by the Holy Spirit, the one who gives us hope, the one who gives us strength. We come to be strengthened and to strengthen others who are also in need. As Christians, as we gather together, we try to encourage one another in the faith. We come to seek His grace and mercy. So we ask God to keep us in the faith. We ask God to strengthen us when it seems like all hope has left us, and to remind us that we need to put our hope and faith in Him alone. And we ask God to nourish us and strengthen us with His Word and with His sacraments. And when we see others who are without hope or need that encouragement, we ask the Lord to send His Holy Spirit upon us, so that we may bring the same encouraging word that God gives to us, that yes, we have the forgiveness of sins. God indeed does love closer into action. We believe and trust in the resurrection of the dead.
What our Christ has accomplished in His name. Amen. Now the peace of God that surpasses all our understanding will continue to guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus our Lord. Amen.